Welcome to Hannah's Heart.
So Hannah, she's just one of the women who did struggle with infertility in the Bible.
No matter who we are, we can be inspired by the fact that Hannah took her pain to God and God heard her and was with her.
So when she was praying at the temple, she had been weeping and not eating, and her lips were moving, but her eyes were closed, and the priest was like, why are you drunk at the temple?
Because it can become an obsession when you want a child so deeply.
And desiring that baby and to be a mama. Every holiday, every Mother's Day.
This is not a show that's going to promise you a certain outcome. But this is a show that says, however God answers your cry, we know that he's enough.
Hey, I'm Anne.
And I'm Kendra, and you're listening to Hannah's Heart on American Family Radio. For those of you that are new to the show, we're a radio show and podcast for couples that are struggling with infertility or miscarriage. That's our journey and our story. But as we have grown, the show has expanded to talk about lots of other things that people who struggle with those issues, many end up going on to adopt or foster care or fertility treatments. And we talk a lot about all of those things. But whatever your journey is, we just want to let you know that God is there for you. He is your rock. You can cling to him. He is trustworthy, lean, depend fully on him because he's there for you. And we also want to be there for you as the body of Christ, too. You can reach out to us at hannahsheart@afa.net. We love praying with our listeners. We love partnering with you as you're in the middle of your journey in the hardest times to just let you know you're not alone. And that being said, all of those topics are things we talk about regularly, but today we're talking about something else, right, Anne?
That's right. That's right. It's a hard topic to talk about. It's a topic that needs to be talked about a lot more, I feel like, than even what our church necessarily talks about it. It's a hard conversation that we're going to have today. I think I'm going to learn a lot from the conversation. I will say if you're listening and you have littles in the car or around you, it might be a conversation to pause and to come back to, but don't forget to come back. We have Colleen Fabling here with us today, and she works for 8 Days of Hope. If you are a listener to AFR, AFA, you know what 8 Days of Hope is. It is a ministry that started, I just remembered, 20 years ago.
Wow.
And it started out as a, you can help me out with this, a rescue, like to go help build houses back. And after Katrina kind of started it, Hurricane Katrina. Yes. And even 8 Days of Hope has now grown into something much more than just a disaster relief. And so, Colleen, welcome to the show, and thank you for being here today.
Thank you so much for having me. Yeah, for many years, 8 Days of Hope responded to natural disasters, and that started with a simple phone call from a father to a son, which was Steve Tiber, who is our CEO and founder and amazing visionary and ministry leader. And since then, it's evolved, and now we say that we respond to human and natural disasters. So a human disaster is the world of human trafficking. And like Anne said, it's heartbreaking and not fun to talk about, but it's vital that the church does talk about it.
Just before we jump in, I want to say Anne and I were talking about, like, does this fit into the wheelhouse of what we talk about on Hannah's Heart?
Right.
And to some extent, no, like that's not one of our main topics, but we felt like it was so important that it needed to be addressed.
It does.
And every human should care about it. It's something that Anne and I are passionate about, but every human should. But I do just want to set up, if you struggled with infertility or have listened and talked, we talk about foster care on the show. Foster children are highly, highly more at risk for human trafficking.
That's right.
We also have the problem of infertility. A lot of women who have been trafficked and have had their traffickers force them to have abortions, to take medication that just completely ruins and strips their body, end up struggling with infertility. So that is kind of a loose tie to the topics we normally talk about. But that being said, we want to give our guests freedom to just educate us about this very hard and important topic.
Well, yeah, that's such a good point to talk about, the abortions and, forced medications on so many of these victims that it's not their choice to be put in situations where they can become pregnant and then have to and the life of that child, which is something that I think is really important for the church to hear, like hear me loud and clear. When we talk about abortions and how it breaks God's heart, we need to keep in mind that there are people probably in the room who've had forced abortions. Wow. Mm-hmm. So the way that we need to talk about it is with so much compassion, because I mean, if any one of the three of us had been in that situation and then we're in conversations about how terrible abortion is, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Would that make us want to come out and say, I need help or I want to be a part of community? And so that's something that I've learned as I've studied human trafficking is that truly the gospel has to saturate the way we talk about it. And there has to be so much compassion, even on topics that, you know, seem really black and white the way we should talk about them. Black and white with compassion.
That's good.
Wow. Yeah. So lots of truth and grace. Okay. So Colleen, will you tell us what your exact title is at for 8 Days of Hope?
Yes. So I serve as the Safe House Ministry Director. And so that means that I oversee all things for the Safe House arm. And that includes education and awareness, but also overseeing our builds that we do in partnership with safe houses around the country. Wow. So we partner with faith-based restorative care facilities or ministries that provide restorative care for survivors who've been victims of human trafficking. And that might look like building, you know, a whole new home for them so that they can increase their capacity. It might look like renovating a building that's already existing or adding on so that there's more outreach space. But all of the partners that we work with the Safe House arm are directly impacting survivors of sex trafficking.
Wow. I might be putting you on the spot here, but there's, I don't know if you say a commercial on AFR that Steve Tiber is talking, and he says on there how many safe houses compared to how many animal shelters there are in America. Do you remember what those numbers are?
Yeah. So I'm not sure if the current numbers, but this is a little bit of an older statistic, but 13,000 animal shelters. Okay, so if you think about how many beds are in an animal shelter or cages, it could be 50 to 100. Mm-hmm. Well, there's less than 100 beds nationwide for survivors. And so you go, 130,000 to 100. And of course, that number has increased over the last 5 years we've been able to, you know, help raise that number. But still, it's staggering. You know, and it's so important for the church to just wake up and take our blinders off, as Steve says, and figure out, is this something that I need to raise awareness? Do I need to use my gifts, my hands and my feet to help build a facility? Do I need to start a facility? The Holy Spirit will lead and guide, but we are so grateful to be a part of that. So something that 8 Days of Hope does since 2019 is partner with those ministries, and we come alongside them to bring a team of skilled tradesmen and women for 14 days to either build or renovate a facility to help them increase their capacity. So to date, we've served 13 ministries. We now have 13 Safe House partners. And we've done 14 different projects. So that could be a new home, a renovation. One of them is a campus that we built in Ohio called Safe Harbor. And it's one of the largest facilities for young girls who've been rescued from trafficking.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, so let's get into the numbers of sex trafficking because it's such an untalked about thing in church and for a lot of Christians because we are so uncomfortable with it because it is so sad. It should bring us to tears what these so many girls, so many even children are going through. But from what I know, the number of boys in sex trafficking and labor trafficking is going up. Yeah. So do you mind just, I mean, unfortunately, telling us the numbers and what that looks like?
Yeah. So first off, I want to talk about the money that's involved. It's estimated that it's $236 billion a year. And it's the leading crime worldwide. And one of the things that helps you kind of put that into perspective is that, you know, you say, well, what about drug trafficking, you know, all these other things that have been, well, drugs you can sell one time. Okay. But a human being can be sold over and over and over again. And that's absolutely horrible.
It is.
And
it makes your stomach.
Makes your stomach turn. I want to pause here and say, I realize that some of these statistics and numbers are going to make your stomach turn and are very hard to listen to. When I first got involved, it hit me like a truck. And, you know, I started reading stories and testimonies and survivors, you know, sharing their stories in book form or article. And it was such an emotional burden on my heart, and realized that, you know, I wanted to be able to help stand in the gap and speak up for them.
Yeah.
But I do realize this is really hard information. Mm-hmm. So $236 billion a year industry. Now I'm going to put that into perspective. A trafficking victim can be sold 5 to 6 times a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. So for one person, that's 2,000 sex acts a year.
Wow.
That they're forced to perform. Yeah. Okay.
Wow.
The average quota is around $2,000 a day. And so for a trafficker, from one victim, they're making around $730,000 a year from one victim.
Good gravy. That's crazy.
Which is appalling.
Yeah.
And makes sense why it's as booming industry that's making so much money. It, you know, traffickers who, like I said, are drug traffickers have to reply their, you know, resupply. But sex traffickers only have to keep their victims alive. It really doesn't matter what shape they're in. And that's absolutely terrifying, you know, to think. And if you read testimonies and stories about what's going on, you know, my response, you know, sometimes was having nightmares of those things happening to me. That was really hard. And at the same time, I learned to turn to the Lord with gratitude because it woke me up in a different way. When I realized, I think we're all, you know, similar in age and season of life. And many of us have vulnerabilities. And that's one of the things that traffickers prey on. And it's important to understand that it could have been one of us.
Right.
And so to know this information and to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in how we should respond is so important. And that's something that I want to like explain now too, is that it's vulnerabilities that traffickers prey on. And they try and suck victims in through manipulation into this trafficking cycle that involves recruitment, grooming, and exploitation.
Okay.
So
break that down for us.
What's that look like? So I'll break it down for sure. So recruitment, looking for vulnerabilities. Common vulnerabilities can be children in foster care, homes with substance abuse, financial hardship, single mothers, vulnerable adults. I think one of the new statistics is that within 48 hours, a runaway child, so someone who's likely been in a foster home, a runaway child will be targeted and reached out to by a trafficker because they can offer a warm place and a meal, and they're going to exploit that child because they're vulnerable. So they can say, we'll take care of you, you know, X and Y and Z. You just have to do this in return. So they're building this, they're looking for vulnerabilities and trying to begin to groom. So the grooming process after vulnerability has been identified is establishing relationship. So sometimes that can look, one of the terms we use is that it can be seen as like the, sorry, I lost my place, the lover, the provider, or the protector. And so I'll give an example of like a single mother. A single mother has vulnerabilities because she has young kids. She may have a hard time paying for rent. And so somebody who's identifying that vulnerability can say, oh, I'll, you know, I'll build a relationship with you, provide for you, all these things. Well, he then might, after that, you know, relationship is established, begin to exploit her by saying, you know, I'm going to leave you high and dry, you know, or I'm going to use your kids, but you have to, you know, look the other way, or I won't provide all of these things that I have been providing, which is terrifying. And it makes sense. I mean, it's just totally this manipulation game. Believe it or not, there are literally, it's a proven cycle. There's literally books written on how to be a trafficker.
Oh,
how to manipulate victims and pull them into this cycle.
Wow. And so, we're in small town Mississippi right now.
Oh yeah.
And but it's here.
Oh, it's here. Yeah.
And you would not. I mean, you think like, oh, Chicago, oh, New York, mm-hmm. oh, L.A.
Some people don't even think it's happening in our country. They're like, oh, it's happening in the third world countries.
But it's happening in our neighborhoods.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's something that people don't recognize. You know, trafficking can look like, you know, many different ways. It can be in massage parlors. It can be in online exploitation. It can be in motels or hotels, and it can also be in homes. Like I said, you know, situations, I've heard survivor testimonies where, you know, single mothers knew it was happening, that the boyfriend or the, you know, stepfather was exploiting them, using them, and the mom knew or just chose to look the other way because it was this trade-off of, you know, she would, you know, there was provision provided. And in exchange for her or her children being used, which is heartbreaking. So once that, you know, grooming process has been established, there's relationship, then the exploitation, the abuse just happens over and over and over again. And, you know, sometimes it goes on for years. Another statistics out there that's absolutely heartbreaking is that the average lifespan of a victim who is involved in trafficking is 7 years.
Wow.
Which... I mean, if you think about everything they go through, back to what I said a few minutes ago about how many times a day you can be sold.
Is that because, like, suicide rates are so high?
Suicide or is it, and just the abuse itself.
Like, physically, it breaks down their bodies. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Now, how you talk about having these safe houses. Mm-hmm. How do you transition somebody from, you know, I'm just been rescued to going out into, like, what does a safe house offer them that people don't realize is? And by the way, if you're just listening, our guest is Colleen with 8 Days of Hope. We're discussing human trafficking and how we as the body of Christ need to be aware of this and get involved. Mm-hmm. Not in trafficking, but in stopping it.
Yes. So one of the amazing resources that's out there is called a continuum of care that the Institute for Shelter Care put out. And I love just the way that they mapped it out. They have it right on their website. You can go look it up. Institute for Shelter Care. It's called the Continuum of Care. And that it shows just kind of the spectrum that safe houses can fall on. It can goes everything from outreach to transitional, you know, reintroduction to community life. And so, I mean, it's different. Some safe houses offer that outreach where they're going to the streets and inviting girls a way out. Some of them are, you know, going into the massage parlors or the strip clubs and building relationship. And then they would have something called emergent care. You know, that's a specific time where they might be detoxing. They're very, very vulnerable, likely to run. You know, it's hard when there's been manipulation and relationship built over here in this lie that there's provision and protection and relationship that's loving, and yet, you know, from the outside looking in, we can see you're being exploited all over the place. You know, there's nothing about that. This is a loving relationship, and it takes time, you know, to help them see what is actually happening to them. So then there's some, you know, restorative care facilities that don't do that emergent care or outreach. They do that long-term care that could be anywhere from 18 months to 2 years. Okay. And then others that go all the way through to the transitional living. One of the ministries that we work with is called Mercy Gate. They're out in Texas, and they kind of do across the spectrum. But we actually just finished building their transitional living facility. So in 2022, we went and built their safe home. And then this past year in October and November, we traveled back to build their transitional living. So they went from 12 to 24 beds
That's awesome.
In the span of 2 years, which is pretty amazing.
So while they're there, is it just like a lot of counseling, a lot of like building life skills? What are the kind of like things that happen in transition homes?
Both. So a lot of it is education about trafficking. Some women don't realize that they've been trafficked. So
really?
Yes. And every
like
program,
that's hard to comprehend that you don't realize that you've been trafficked.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Again, I highlight manipulation.
Mm. Wow.
You're in relationship with somebody that you trust and love and believe. And they're telling you lie after lie after lie, yeah. and keeping you in a cycle. That's why it's literally, you know, in our human trafficking awareness guide, which if you are interested in learning more, I would highly recommend going to our website and going to the Safe House page. And it's right there as a resource for you. It's this cycle that victims just get stuck in because, I mean, we've been in relationships maybe that have felt manipulative. Imagine that being your whole life, and then your kids are involved, and you're afraid. You know, it's something that is like the everyday life for these women and children, and some men too, is that they're constantly being threatened that they will be killed, or someone that they love will be killed or beaten, or you know, whatever it is, if they don't comply, which it's this horrible evil that is just unimaginable, everyday nightmare for them.
So a parent's worst nightmare is this. Like, do you have any advice on things to look out for? Like, and I have babies, you know, young kiddos, so I'm not having to worry about cell phones and social media and all that stuff yet. But I know that is to come. Do you have any advice about that stuff and like how prevalent it is with that?
Yeah, that's a great question. Online safety is so important. And I love hearing that your kids don't have access to the internet and cell phones and things like that. But the truth is that we live in a world where that's inevitable. You know, unfortunately, cameras for a long time have been capturing, you know, pornography and abuse. And so we're not going to say we're not going to use cameras anymore. But, you know, we have to be really careful with social media. And something that's so important for parents to understand and let this sink in is that we are the first line of defense for our kids. I'm an aunt of 18, you know. I'm not a mom, but I feel like
Mama a bear.
Warrior. Yeah. Mama bear. For my nieces and nephews. And I remind my siblings and, you know, their, you know, significant others all the time, we're the first line of defense. And so we need to be mindful and aware of conversations that are happening online. Make sure that we have, you know, age appropriate conversations with our kids about who's appropriate to talk to and who's not. Having the conversations with your kids about, you know, their body and what's appropriate and what's not. I think sometimes it's uncomfortable for parents to have those conversations, but it's important for us to know what the alternative is. And if we're not having open communication with them and they don't know that we're a loving place, that's safe, then there's a risk there. And something I want to really encourage couples with kids is that have this conversation before you think you need to. Think about your child or their friend coming to you and your first response being like an outrage or anger response. Are they going to come back? No, or are they, you know, so I encourage you, get angry about it now. Have that conversation so that you and your husband or you and your siblings or parents, you're already ready to say, thank you so much for telling me that there's a older adult talking to you and asking for things they shouldn't. Someone trying to manipulate you. I'm the adult and I'm so glad you told me. It's my job to handle it. I'm going to do what's important. And so I just want to encourage you, have it now. Be ready. You never want to think that it's your kids that might be, but it could be their friend or someone at school or someone at church. And we want to be the safe adults.
So,
and I guess if you want to keep them from being recruited, they look for those insecurities, like shoring up your child's self-confidence in not, I'm amazing, but and I have a relationship with Christ and he is enough. And I already have someone who loves me to my core. It seems like so much of the problem would be eliminated if people really knew and found their identity in Christ. But, you know, when you talk about this topic, I just think I hear the stats. I just don't see it. I go to the grocery store. I don't see people being trafficked. I live in this beautiful, like, little bubble. What can the average person do other than just being aware that it's happening? What is an actual action point of how the church can get involved in stopping this?
I would say looking for those vulnerabilities and being aware. Something that, here's an example of if you're involved in youth and you know one of the girls in your youth group comes from a family that maybe can't afford nice things, okay? I'm going to paint this picture here. And then one day she's coming in with brand new Nikes. Or a key card falls out of her backpack or things like that, you can have your radar up to say, that doesn't make any sense. Her dad did not, her parents did not have financial shift. This is, you know, I literally heard a story of where a girl was checked out of school and trafficked in the parking lot.
Oh my goodness.
In exchange, she got new Nikes or new, you know, whatever. So those are things to be aware of. Be involved, you know, ask your kids hard questions. And, and I remember who the safe adults were growing up. I remember the parents that were willing to have hard conversations and weren't batting an eye. And I knew they were the safe ones to go with hard topics. So,
And we're almost out of time, but can they also connect with 8 Days of Hope to support financially through prayer? How can they do that?
Yes. So 8 Days of Hope, you know, something that we love to do is mobilize the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So you can go to 8daysofhope.com and you can actually sign up if you're a skilled tradesman or woman. You can sign up to serve on one of our safe house projects. Yeah. You have to be 18, skilled in a trade, and you will go through a background check. But I can tell you, you will never regret any minute you spend building a place where women and children can find healing.
That's beautiful. And I'm thankful that y'all are out there on the front lines. I mean, really, doing something that, and probably hearing stories that we can't even imagine that are true. You know, it's a lot of these stories, I feel like we think about like the movie Taken or something like that and think that's just in the movies, but it's not. And so I appreciate you being here today. I think the plan is to do another show, and so we'll have a part two to this with more information on the safe houses directly. But thank you so much for listening in today. She'll be back again next week with more information and more about how we as a church and we as individuals can get involved.